For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
I find it interesting that today's sermon title is Detour. This may speak to some of you in ways that you didn't expect. I am the kind of person that likes to analyze and research something to death before I make a decision. And until I have all of the facts ordered in a way that makes sense to me, I have a hard time taking a next step. Unfortunately, that's not how life works. Most of the time, what has to happen is I have to take the facts that I have available to me right now and make the best decision that I can in the time that I have. I hate that. Just being honest, I hate that. Because the less I know, the less control I have. That may or may not be true, but it's how I feel. So when I have a big decision to make, or I am trying to take a next step in my spiritual journey, many times I will stall myself out because I am afraid that I will go in the wrong direction to start with. And you know, it takes just a small deviation in your path, but the longer you're going down that wrong path, the wider you get away from where you were supposed to go. And I can't give up the feeling that I'm supposed to go in a certain direction and anything else is wrong. Here's the problem with that. That means I'm directing my steps. The Lord is not directing my steps. And I am often confused because I believe that I know the path better than He does. So if I start off in a direction and it gets thwarted and I want to do that thing, I will fight God tooth and nail to get to go the way that I want to go. And it has been my experience every single time that He wins anyway. And when I have to go in a direction I didn't expect, it's better than what I would have chosen for myself. You would think after the first or fifth or 50th or 100th time that I would learn this lesson. But I am still in school. I'm getting a master's degree on be still and know that I am God. Maybe you feel the same. And the truth is that we're all struggling and we're all trying to figure out how to live this life, especially if we're believers. How do we live this life in a way that honors God and keeps from making mistakes that would cause Him to be disappointed? We often think we know the path better than God does, but we don't. And because we don't, we often trip and stumble. We fall and fight and figure things out and go the wrong way and go the right way and can't understand why God can't just give us neon signs that tell us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But sometimes, even if He does, we still fight Him. We're going to find that in the Israelites, aren't we? They're going to be guided the whole time. They're going to be loved on and taken care of. But they're going to bicker and moan and grumble the entire time. We are not so different, are we? So here's our considered question for today. How can we do life and not trip or stumble?
All right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, if you'll turn there, we're going to be starting in verse 17. Daniel Boone explored the great wilderness of Tennessee and Kentucky. Most of you probably learned about him in school. at some point, probably in elementary. It was Boone who marked the wilderness road that brought settlers into the new land, which is America. He often wandered over vast areas of forest, living off the land, and dodging arrows. Once he was asked if he had ever been lost, and he replied, no. But he did admit that he was a mite confused once for about 3 or 4 days, though. Right?
That's how it is for guys, right? We're never lost, but we're a mite confused.
We a mite confused.
Yeah.
All right, so this past year, we've been reading through the first two books of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus, and we've been really learning a lot about how God guided his people.
Yes.
And the cool thing is that he continues to guide his people today,
yeah.
Doesn't he? Right. So here in chapter 13, we have seen that God has led the children of Israel to exactly where he wanted them to be. They have now been delivered from Egypt. They are exactly where he wants them to be in this moment. And that's important because I believe that God is constantly leading you and I both day and night.
Yes.
Day and night. And God wants you and I to know exactly where he's taking us. He wants us to be where he's taking us.
Yes.
So we're going to start in chapter, like I said, 13, beginning in verse 17. If you're there, say amen. So when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in the roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like any army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you, and when he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people.
Yeah, it's a couple of little things that right at the very beginning that aren't just obvious. Sukkoth means booths. So there is a festival of booths later where the Israelites remember the wandering in the wilderness, and their actual, where they kind of start from is Sukkoth, and they go through Etham, which means small steps. Now that's interesting because they're about ready to take a big step by going out of Egypt, right? But they are going to eat that elephant a little bit at a time. They're not going to be able to go right away into the promised land. They've got to wait and go a different route. So they better know where they're supposed to go. And if you're looking at the map, it would take about 2 weeks to go from where they are to the promised land. But God doesn't take them directly there. And the reason he doesn't is because he wants to guide them into a place for a number of reasons. And the way that he guides them is with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Pillar of cloud by day, because that would be easier to see in the day. Pillar of fire by night, because that would be easier to see. And that way the Israelites could travel day and night. It's going to be important as we go deeper in, because that those pillars are the way that we know that God is guiding them. And God does guide us too. And sometimes even if it's a neon sign or a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, sometimes we still fight him about which direction we should go. These verses are an aside in the scripture. In other words, Moses kind of leaves out the storytelling and he explains why this part is happening, because he remembers everything that happened. So he's writing this after it's happened and he's looking back and going, they need to know this. There was a really good reason for God not just taking us straight to the promised land. Which makes me think of a Facebook meme that we saw the other day. It was Sheldon. You know who Sheldon is from the Big Bang Theory. And Sheldon is going, he's reading a paper, he's going, why? And he flips a page. Why? And he flips a page. Why? And he flips a page. And he goes, oh, that's why. Sometimes we don't know why God's leading us where he's leading us. But what we need to know is that we are following the God who deserves to lead us. And that's what the pillars do for us.
Right. So we're going to start at the end of this story and work our way backwards today.
That's right.
All right, so we're going to start with the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Now, back then, y'all, they didn't have maps. They didn't have GPS.
Right.
Right? They didn't know where they were going. And they just trusted that God would tell Moses, and then they would head in that direction. But the children of Israel needed direction, though, right? They needed somebody to say, this is the way that we're going to go. And when I was looking at this story, I was like, why a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, probably the cloud represented the fact that he probably may have been protecting them, too, from the heat of the sun in some ways.
Interesting.
Who knows, right? I mean, they are walking through the desert, right? So here we are in the desert, and there's this cloud. Mm-hmm. That's the second thing. It's the desert. There's usually not very many clouds in the desert.
Yes.
So for this massive or this cloud that's big enough for all, because it says all the children of Israel.
All 2 million of them could see.
I was going to say, do y'all remember how big they were? Mm-hmm. That's a big cloud, y'all.
Yeah.
That's a big cloud.
And so, and the actual word in the Hebrew means thundercloud. Mm-hmm. So it was dark and foreboding. You ever look off in the distance? Sometimes Oklahoma, it's a lot easier to do than in Indiana. You can look off in the distance and see the storm coming. It's coming for you. And it's dark, and it's got flashes of lightning, and it's, you can tell that's a storm headed my way. That's what this cloud probably looked like.
Well, yeah, like I said, for one thing, it's something you don't normally see in the desert. So that right there just proves who God is. I am who I am.
Yes.
This would not normally happen. The second thing is, and what we're going to talk about is that God is always with us through this journey, even when we're not sure where we're going. And so maybe there was some protection in that cloud, right? But yeah, that his awesomeness, his power, once again, is being shown. And then the pillar of fire. Why the pillar of fire? Because it's at night. And have y'all been in the desert in the middle of the night? It is dark, y'all. It is dark. And you have to remember, they didn't have electricity back then. It is dark in the desert. And so to have that huge pillar of fire, that huge pillar of light, once again, is God saying, I am who I am. It's pretty cool. Yeah, God is an awesome God.
Probably the cloud had to be pretty big for everyone to see it. But the fire didn't have to be very big, because it doesn't take much light for you to tell the difference between that and the darkness. So that concept of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of light probably were not the exact same size. A lot of times when we see Hollywood try to do something like this, they make it this really neat, conformed thing that's, you know, maybe 3 or 4 feet tall, wide, and as tall as you can see. But it probably was a magnificent thing to behold. And it led them in a way where no one was going to get lost. Everyone could see where we were headed, and everyone could move in that direction.
Now, how many of you, raise your hand, live your life every day and you have a cloud that you follow? No one should be raising their hand. And if they are, we'll talk after.
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
But there shouldn't be.
It rained today.
It did rain today.
Right?
So that's right.
That's right. But we don't live our life like the Israelites do with this massive cloud that we're following everywhere we go, right? And so we don't walk behind a cloud. So why should we have to live like that now? Why should we have to live like that now? Because God is telling us that in and of ourselves, we don't know where we're going. We cannot trust our instincts when it comes to this life, because life can throw you a curveball. Without the Lord, we lack wisdom to know where to turn and how to live without God and live for God. And if we're honest with one another, there's some of us that have probably made some foolish decisions in the past and are probably going to make some foolish decisions in the future, right? So ask yourself, when you've done that, when you've done those foolish things, have you regretted it? We should know that God was there so that he would protect them and guide them and show them the way. And this was a whole new experience too for the Israelites, wasn't it? I read one person say the former things were left behind in Egypt. This is a new way of living. They were having to follow this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And there was a whole new way of living for God's people. Does that sound familiar? So when we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to him, We are putting away our former things, and we are following a new way of God and the purpose that he has for us.
Yeah. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. And so that's what our life is like. So instead of having a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, we have the cross before us. And we are headed toward that cross. Now, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Because the cross is usually a symbol of death and destruction. But we know that cross is empty because Jesus came from the tomb. He was resurrected. So we can recognize that God is working us toward who he is and who we are in him.
That's right.
So that's why it says to become Christ-like.
Mm-hmm. The pillar of cloud also, too, represented the presence of the living God for the children of Israel.
Yes.
They couldn't
forget.
I am here and I am with you. And we have to remember that too in life. When life throws us a curveball or we get lost along the way, or it takes longer than we think it's going to.
Or we get a mic confused.
We have to remember that the living God always goes before us. And I love this. You guys know this. When I pray at the end, what some churches call benediction, but when I pray over you all, I pray that Psalms 121 passage, right? The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. So when I pray that God go before us, behind us, beside us, right? That's where this passage comes from, is from Psalms. And he talks about he is always surrounding us. He never leaves us in the journey, even when we get lost.
Right.
So why don't we have a physical reminder of that today? Sometimes
I
wish
God would. Yeah, writing on the wall.
I wish God would put a skywriting. You know, it reminds me of the movie Frozen with Olaf, you know, and Elsa does this and she puts the little cloud over Olaf's head to keep him alive, because without the cold and the snow, he can't survive, right? And sometimes I wish I was Olaf. Sometimes I wish God, when I would get lost, I'd say, Lord, can you please just do your magic and put a little cloud over my head so I know where to go? And you'd say, oh, go left, oh, go right, go straight, right? Because I know God's got to be better than my GPS, y'all. Because sometimes it tells me to turn left, or my favorite part is, you've arrived, and you're in the middle of the field.
Middle of the field, right.
Right? So we know the worldly GPS sometimes still gets us lost, but we know the God Almighty is not going to do that. So sometimes I wish he would put an Olaf cloud over us. So why doesn't he do that? Some people may ask. But the answer is, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's our guide, okay? So we can't physically see the cloud like what's over Olaf, but we can sure sense it and feel it. And when that voice, our shepherd's voice, that Holy Spirit says, you need to go right, when you shouldn't have gone left, right? That's the shepherd's voice. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us and telling us where to go.
In this instance, in the story that we're talking about, God is particularly concerned about the physical location of the Israelites for a very specific purpose. And when we talk to you, it may be that you're thinking of specific things like, am I in the right house? Am I in the right job? Am I in the right marriage? Am I in the right relationship? Am I in the right friendship circle? Am I in the right church? What God is interested in is, are you in the right understanding of your faith? More than he is about those things. Because if you are in the right position of faith, then you will be able to make better decisions about those things. And he's not thinking, oh, you better take this job and not that job, because if you take that job, you're going to be out of my will, and I'm not going to be able to bless you. Instead, what he's saying is, I want you to be my representative no matter which job you take. I want you to be my representative no matter which person you decide to marry. I want you to be my representative no matter which church you are involved in. It's not about your physical location. It's about your heart location that he's worried about.
Right.
So as we're talking about that guiding and directing, that doesn't mean that you're driving on I-35 and God's always going to say, take this ramp so you can get to your destination correctly. That's not the kind of cloud we're talking about. What we're talking about is God showing you what is the right way for you to have your heart in the right place as you do the things you're doing in your life.
Well, I love that you're setting us up that way, because then the next question is, why didn't God lead them through Philistine country?
Right.
That's the short, it says clearly that was the shortest path.
Right.
And God chose not to do that. Right. And so even though it was the shortest route, the Israelites were not prepared for what they would encounter.
Yeah.
And God knew that.
Right.
He knew that if they got attacked, there's a good chance they would panic. Right. Fight or flight or freeze. And they'd be like, oh, we can't do this. We got to turn around and go back. It was safer. Why is that? Because they were there for 400 years in slavery.
Yes.
Why would you want to go back to that? And I want to talk about that real quick. This just came to me. You know, we're gonna have people that come through our doors here at the Jar that are going through a lot. There's a lot of strongholds in their lives, right? And we ask the question, why don't they just walk away from that life? Why don't they walk away from the drugs or the alcohol or that relationship or whatever? And I want us to remember that when that is all that you have ever known in your life, sometimes the worst thing in your life can sometimes be unhealthy in an unhealthy way, make you feel like it's the most safest.
Yeah.
It's this weird psychological thing that happens to us in our minds and in our brains. It's our way of protecting ourselves, right? And so here the Israelite people have been there in slavery, and we know, those of you who've been with us, we studied that. That slavery wasn't just, oh, they had to work all day for hours on end.
Right.
We're talking cracked whips. We're talking mud. We're talking the worst pit ever is basically how Moses describes it.
As little food as they could get by.
Right. Why would they want to go back to that if they were attacked?
Right.
Because it was familiar to them.
Right.
They were going into the unknown.
Right.
And they were scared.
That's good.
Right? They were going into the unknown. And sometimes we are so scared, and we don't let God show us the unknown and remind us that he's going to be with us through the journey, that we'll go back to the very poor thing, bad thing back there for 400 years that we need to let go of.
Not only that, but we will remember it differently than it was. You're going to see the Israelites do that. Oh, we had meat anytime we wanted it back in Egypt. We had all the stuff we ever needed. Well, it would be better for us if we were in Egypt. No, it wouldn't. But what they're remembering is what is known. Like, at least I knew how to operate. Have you ever heard this expression? The devil you know is better than the devil you don't know. The concept is, no matter how bad it is where I am, at least I know how to operate in this system. Once I get out of this system, I now have to completely change how I do things, and I'm not sure how to do that. So I'd rather, even though it's painful, stay where I am. Don't let the devil convince you of that. What that does is that puts you in a position where you can't hear the word of God. You can't understand his love, because what you're used to is what you know. So when you go from the known to the unknown and you make that transformation, it's going to feel like you're nuts. It's going to feel like you're crazy all the time, because you're thinking, I don't know how this is supposed to feel. So is this emotion right or wrong? I don't know what I'm supposed to think. So is this thought right or wrong? I don't know if this action is what I'm supposed to do. Is this action right or wrong? And God says, I have the answer to all of those things. That is your cloud and your fire.
God does not necessarily lead us the most convenient way.
That's right.
Sometimes he chooses not to do that. And why? Because he's protecting us. He knows we're not ready for it yet. Right? And so he's doing that. So sometimes when you get to a certain point in your life and you look back and you wonder, why did it take me so long to get here?
Yeah.
Or why is it taking me so long to get to the unknown, to the next destination?
Yes.
Right? The trails before us, the struggles before us, the road is tired, and we wonder why.
Yeah.
Right? And we're going to see over and over the Israelites are going to do this throughout as we continue to study. Right? That road over there looks so much shorter and so much easier, God. Why aren't you taking me on that road? The Israelites had to go through the desert. When you think about going through the desert, does that mean God wants to be mean to you? No. Even though it might be a dry, uncomfortable, unknown experience, it might just be what you need in order to live the life that he's calling you to lead. And there's some teachable moments in that desert, isn't there? God knows the best way is sometimes the long way. Don't lose heart. God is building the road. God is drawing out the map. God is in front, leading the way. Psalms 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." And then in Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I am God and I know what's best for you. Don't fret, my child."
And that's something that we struggle with, because the minute things don't go the way we expect, we wonder if God is listening anymore. We wonder if he's in charge anymore, instead of recognizing that it's probably him redirecting us anyway. And so if you look at the straight path from Egypt to the promised land, it goes through the five cities of the Philistines. And the Philistines were already known as a warlike people. So you've been in slavery for 400 years, and you have just now come out of that. And all you have known is to be beaten and abused. No way are you ready for war. God says, I better take them this way. He puts them in battle array. That's what the scripture says, that when they left, they were in battle array. But even though they were in battle array, they were not yet trained for battle. And so he took them away from the battle to bring them to a new place. Now, that's not the only reason that they were going that way. Because where they're headed there's going to be a standoff again with Pharaoh, and there's going to be something that he's going to teach the Israelites and the Egyptians and us about the power of the God they are following. So he's going to take them that way and prove to them over and over again, not just that he's present, but that he's powerful and that he can take care of whatever their needs are. And so as they go through the wilderness and they mumble and groan and complain, he is constantly showing, I am God, I am powerful, I am for you, you have nothing to fear. Over and over and over again. And they need that, because at some point they're going to be in fearful situations. And he wants them to be able to succeed. He's taken them a long way so that he can teach them to be his people. Not just good warriors, but to be his people. That's why he's taking them that way. Listen to me. If you are having a hard time making something happen, it may be because God is teaching you some things about being his person. And you still need to learn those lessons before he gives you what he has planned for you. And it may be that along the way, as you grow and mature, you're going to find out that the thing you thought you wanted from him was not the best thing anyway. And because you have matured, you are actually going to go for the thing that he needs to give you so that you can become everything he called you to be.
As God is leading us, we must remember there are two ways we can react to God's leadership in our lives. We can grumble and stumble, or believe and receive. Grumble and stumble, or believe and receive. And we're going to see Israelites grumble and stumble over and over,
over and over again.
But I firmly believe what we've talked about before. Why are these stories in here? Why do we have the Old Testament? To show that we are just like the Israelites, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's many times we grumble and stumble, and we want to be the one that's in control. We want to be the one that leads. And God is teaching his people, I am the one. I am God, and you will, in order to follow me, you have to allow me to lead.
Right.
You have to allow me to lead. I was thinking of, so many times we get our eyes focused on our situation and circumstances that we forget what we're trying to go to. And I was thinking about a family vacation that we took when the very first time we went to Florida from Indiana, and I was probably 8 years old. And I had never seen the ocean before. And it, from Indiana to Florida, it's about a 16 to 18 hour drive, right? Especially if you go down the whole long side. Florida's long, y'all.
Mm-hmm.
Florida is a long state.
Yes.
Kind of like Texas. It takes you forever to get to the bottom of Florida. But As an 8-year-old child, I remember sitting in that van going, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? And I remember seeing pictures of the ocean, but I had never seen it
right.
in person. And I remember my daddy saying, you're kind of hyping us up. You know, when we get there, the first thing we're going to do is drive to the beach. You guys can see it for the first time. And we got about 8 hours into that drive. And I was like, can we go back home now? And then we got, you know, another 4 hours into the drive. Can we go back home? This is boring. And when you drive from Indiana to Florida, which we've done many times with our own children,
yes.
You get to Georgia. We call that the state of
purgatory.
Because when you drive all the way down straight through Georgia from Indiana to Florida,
yeah.
They ain't nothing, y'all.
There's Atlanta. There's a bunch of nothing, then Atlanta, and then a bunch of nothing. And it's forever to get through it.
Yeah. There is nothing. It is flat and it is straight. I mean, the highway is straight. There's no curves. There's no nothing. And so you're in Georgia for about 4 hours, 3-4 hours, and it is a straight road. It probably is. But it feels like forever, you know. And then I remember us pulling up to the ocean and getting out and me seeing it and for the very first time and the awe and the power of that and going, my mama and daddy were right. My daddy was right.
It was worth it.
This was worth the trip. This was worth the journey. This was worth the travel, right? And so we have to remember that. Sometimes we make mistakes and we regret that, but we have to remember too that if we put our trust in God, he's going to show us. We might have veered off on the wrong exit over here, but he can bring us back if we ask him to.
There are all kinds of psalms that start out, God, I don't know if you know what you're doing. God, I don't think I like the way you're going doing things, but you know, you're the God of the universe. You're the God of my salvation. You're the one I'm going to trust. You're the one I'm going to listen to. And so we need to recognize that it's okay for us to go, God, I don't know what you're doing right now. As long as you finish with, but I trust you. And I'm going to let your joy be a part of what I'm experiencing now, even if I don't understand. I may not agree and I may not understand, but I can still trust. If the person is trustworthy. And there is no one more trustworthy than God.
That's right. So how do we do that? We be led. Mm-hmm. We be led. First, if you got your pens and you're taking a note first, be serious. Yeah. Be serious about wanting him in the driver's seat.
Yeah, let him drive.
Let him drive.
If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat.
Boy, we've learned that in the last 3 years. Well, beyond that, actually.
Yeah.
We're like 5.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? We've been saying all along to our coaches, when God called us to come here, we've been telling our coaches, I feel like, not that God should never be in the driver's seat, but I feel like Michael and I are in the back seat. And then halfway through the journey, we threw Carrie Nolte in the back seat.
Yeah.
It's like we stopped at, yo, Carrie, get in.
Come on, get in. We're headed somewhere.
Right? And
where are you going? Yeah. I don't know.
We don't know, but get in the back seat, right?
It's going to be great, though.
And so now all three of us are in the back seat, and God's in the driver's seat, and we're like, are we getting off there?
Hey, there's
what
a good ramp.
There? Hey, there's a ramp. God.
There's a lot of pretty lights over there. No, no.
You know, and
we're
God's
not
like,
there yet.
Just chip. Just be led by me.
Yes.
Right? And the second one is trust him, even while going through the desert, even when you're going through Georgia and you think you're never going to get to the other side, right? I have to tell you too, take time to recognize that desert and what you're going to learn too. And I mean, so I think even when we go through those journeys that are hard, when we go through those deserts, right? Take note of the times when God gives you relief, when he brings somebody to you that makes you laugh, when he brings somebody to you who speaks a word into you and says, you can do this. I know God is with you. I know it feels like he's not present or that he's not here. But he's with you and he's beside you. He's in front of you and behind you and around you. Don't forget. It's when you know that God's giving you a little piece of something that says, I'm here, I'm with you in the journey. Don't forget, trust him. Third, when he tells you to do something, do it. When he tells you something, do it. Don't hesitate. If he says, turn right here off this exit, don't say, oh God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to keep going straight. Because if you keep going straight, you may fall asleep. Okay? He knows more than we do. And finally, when you get stranded, ask for help. When you get stranded, ask for help. It's important. A strong person asks for help when they're stranded in the desert. When they are stranded in Georgia on the way to Florida and they get a flat tire. You need help. Don't be afraid to ask for it. Also think of it this way too. When he talks about when he tells you to do something. Maybe you putting off a phone call or restoring a relationship. Maybe he's been asking you to become a part of some kind of church group, right, that you're not a part of. That's primarily for our listeners. But maybe he's asking you, say, okay, you've been listening online, you've been watching this and that, but now it's time for you to become a part of a group. And remember what we taught last week. A group can be 2-3 people, or it can be a room of thousands. But find your group. And perhaps it matters little that Daniel Boone's pride would not allow him to admit that he'd ever been lost. It matters a lot. However, if our pride keeps us from admitting that we are lost without Jesus. John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And imagine the fear and the uncertainty of everyday life for the average family fleeing from Egypt. They're going to the unknown. They cried out to their merciful, loving God, and he heard them.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He heard them. God desires to guide your every step, but you have to let him. He is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. Will you trust him with your life? Will you trust him to lead you? And the same God who led those Israelite families is the same God we have today. He has not changed, and his promises never fail. And guess where our promised land is? Heaven. The Israelites are headed to their promised land, and so are we. So remember, if you feel lost, if you feel like you're taking the long way around, because all of us have gone through it or will go through it in the future.
That's right.
Remember this, you don't have to be lost to be led by the one who loves you unconditionally.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled to be empty.